Well, good morning. Man, it's so good to see you. I feel like my mom this morning because my mom loves it when all of her children get together and we come together as a family at our house. And man, I can't tell you how excited I am to see all you guys, for our family to join together and to celebrate these truths we've been singing about. And so many of you, this is the place you call home. And if that's true, welcome, come in, take off your shoes, get comfortable. But if some of you, this is like a new thing, you've never been in this building, and we need you to know that we're so happy you're here. In fact, we kind of want to be the house where everyone gathers. So if this is new to you, welcome. Come in, take your shoes off. The drinks are, that coffee's actually back there. I think we ran out this morning. Sorry about that. But we're so happy you're here. I want to tell you a story about my friend Troy. And I'm not talking about Troy Nesbitt, who many of you guys know, but one of my friends, Troy, I met him just about 2 years ago. In just a couple months, it'll be 2 years. And I met him at the gym. And so the gym that I go to is kind of a group fitness thing. So we all kind of start and stop and go together. And my wife goes with me, and his wife was going with him. And so he kind of came in, and I said, hey, and we kind of just, you know, got to know each other. Hi, my name's Brent. And he's like, hi, my name's Troy. And we were good, right? And so we, hung out. I kind of got to know him over a little time. But somehow, I don't know, women, how you do this, but me and Troy, we just said, hi, my name is, and we were happy. But my wife, hanging out with his wife in the exact same period of time, knew their whole life story, right? And I don't know how that happened, but somehow it happened. And so here's what it turns out, is that Troy was a veteran. And I could tell that because he had a Purple Heart tattoo on his body. So I knew he was a veteran. But as Carrie kind of got to know their story, as he came back from different theaters of war, he was really struggling, like many vets do, and their marriage was not okay. In fact, it was a pretty tough spot. And so we kind of started to get to know them and, you know, hang out with them. You're at the gym 2 to 3 times a week with someone, and so you get to know them. And so we began to pray for them, knowing that, man, they're in a tough situation. And so not too long after that, at the time I was writing a lot of blog, I wasn't preaching as much in my role, my other ministry role at that time. And so I was writing some more. And one day he came up to me, he's like, hey, I read your blog post on marriage. He's like, that was really good. Me and Tiffany needed to hear that. We're actually going to start talking about some of that stuff in our marriage. And at this point, I knew that he knew I was a Christian at this point, right? And he probably knew I was a pastor. And so I was like, okay, well, interesting. Let's talk about that. And so we kind of mentioned it a few times. And then not too long after that, we began to know, hey, man, there's some needs in their lives. And so the next time I preached, I went up to him and said, hey, Troy, I'm preaching at my church this weekend. I would love for you to be my guest. Would you come with me? And Troy is like, yes. And I was kind of shocked, right? Okay, we're good. We're in good place. So he comes to church with me. And from what he said, he might have visited a church before, but it's really the first time he had ever been to a church. And he wasn't like freaked out by it. So I was like, okay, this is good. Totally didn't know God, totally a crazy guy. So I was like, all right, hey, would you come back again? And all of a sudden he starts coming back again. And at that time, a lot of my friends, we all went to the same gym. So he knew several of us. He didn't just think I was a weirdo. He knew several of us. And so at that point, one of my buddies started a men's Bible study. He was like, hey, Troy, would you come to this Bible study and let's hang out? And when we got to that Bible study, I began to understand some of the stuff that was happening in Troy's life. Troy was a 3-time Purple Heart recipient. He'd been shot once. And now knowing that, you understood some of the scars that I'd seen on his body at the gym. And then not only that, was he not only shot, he also took an IED and had some serious traumatic brain stuff happening in that. And not only that, the third time, an RPG came in and the shrapnel hit his body. And so when he came home from Iraq, the Army classified him as 100% permanently and totally disabled. Because of the traumatic brain stuff that had happened and because of the PTSD that he was dealing with, they completely said, hey, you're not safe to do anything. You need to just be at home. You're disabled, buddy. And not only that, when he came in, he was dealing with that, massive amounts of alcohol and pain pills is how he dealt with it. He was an addict, always drunk, always high on pills, opiates. He was taking them just to numb the pain. And when he began to tell his story, I noticed that there was always a ring around his finger, and I wondered why. And he said, because at the time, there were 22 vets a day that were killing themselves. And he had this ring on his finger to remind himself not to take his own life because he'd already tried and he didn't want to do it. He was in a tough spot. But all of a sudden, he's coming to this Bible study. He's coming to church, and he is really leaning in, wondering about the things of God. And so me and my buddy Adam, who was holding the Bible study, we talked, and I was like, I'm going to take him to Fuddruckers and just try to understand the gospel, unpack the gospel for him. So we go to Fuddruckers, and we're sitting in the booth. This is in West Des Moines, and we're eating a hamburger, which we often started doing after that a lot. And right there, I drew what's called a bridge illustration that says, man, there is really no hope. That we're dead in our sins and we're all messed up. And the only way for us to bridge that gap is through the gospel and us accepting Christ. And he's leaning in. And right there at Fuddruckers, he gave his life to Christ. Right? So then, here's what happens. He lifts his eyes up. And I flip in my Bible that we were looking at and I push it over to him. And I said, read this. And it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and new things have come. And you should have seen his face. Like this open mouth smile. I don't know how he did it both at the same time, but in total amazement. And I looked at him and I was like, Troy, every mistake you've made, every too many drink you drank, every pill you popped, all the mistakes, all the things you wish you could go back and you could redo in war, they're gone. You're new. And he's on cloud nine. And we're super excited because a lot of us have been praying. And so the next morning, my wife goes to the gym and I wasn't there. And she walks up to Troy at the gym. And my wife has tears strolling down her face because we've been praying for Troy a lot at this point. And Troy comes up to her and he says, Carrie. He's super excited too. He's like, last night was the first night in over 10 years I slept through the night. The old is gone. The new has come. That's the message of the gospel. And so here's the thing, is some of you believe that and you're like, yes, that's true. And some of you are like, is that really true? Or is it Troy is actually just like the paid actor? It could be available, but he's the paid actor on the infomercial, right? Is that really true? And is that available to me? Because we all want that kind of newness in our life. And Troy's case is a really drastic case, but we all want it. And the truth of the scriptures this morning, I need to tell you, it's resounding. Yes, it's true. We can be new. So I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's going to be kind of where we post up this morning. And we look at this truth that Jesus makes us new. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. It's gone. Behold, the new has come. And so the cross, or the cry of the resurrection is that we can actually be new. And this newness comes because we're reconciled to God. So look in verse 18, right after that. All of this, referring back to this newness in Christ, who through all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What's reconciliation? Reconciliation is a change in relationship. A really technical dictionary that I looked at, it says, when a relationship is defined by hostility, turns into a friendship. And there's an absolute change in what reconciliation is. And so we see this in marriage. If a couple is separated and all of a sudden they come back together, we say they have reconciled. Right? Because they were in hostility, but they worked through it and now they're joined together. Or when you see it on the divorce paper and they check it, it says irreconcilable difference. They could not get their hostility solved. And what's interesting is that man always wants this reconciliation. If you look back all throughout time, both ancient and modern man, we want to be reconciled to God. Think about it. All the ancient religions would do sacrifices and they would do everything to appease the gods because they didn't want to make the gods mad and they wanted to be reconciled to the gods. We see this even in Jewish world. You had to sacrifice. If you look at Islam, you have to keep the five pillars. You've got to reconcile yourself. And in modern world, I call it panism. We do the best we can and hope that at the end it all just pans out, right? It's kind of like this, well, I'm going to just appease myself, but I'm going to have as much good karma as I can. I'm going to do as much good things as I can, and hopefully God is going to be good with that. And because we're trying to be reconciled with God. But here's the thing. We can't reconcile ourselves with God. Christ has to do it. God is the one who reconciles it. What's interesting in this passage, when they use the word reconcile, what's interesting is that God is always the one who brings the reconciliation, and we are always the one who receives the reconciliation. There's some really technical grammar reasons that that's happening. Just trust me on it. You don't want to hear the boring details. But here's the reality, that God is the one who reconciles us. Every other religion in the world, you have to reconcile yourself to God. But here Christ comes and he reconciles us to himself. So how does he do it? How does this happen? If he's going to reconcile us, how does it happen? Look at verse 21 in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He reconciles us through the cross. On the cross, Jesus put himself in our place because we've all sinned. We've all done something that is against the way God would want us to do it. If we're honest with ourselves, we can feel that brokenness in ourselves. And ancient and modern man, we try to fix it, but there's nothing we can do. And Jesus became a sacrifice for us. He who knew no sin, he was perfect. He actually became our sin, and all of our sin was transferred upon him. And our sin was so ugly, it wasn't just a sacrifice, it actually killed Jesus. It murdered him because our sin was so gross, and he became our sacrifice. What's interesting, though, as awesome as the cross is, if we stop at the cross, here's what happens. Sin still wins. It still wins because all this nasty sin that you and I have participated in, it was put on cross and it was on the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was great. But guess what? Jesus died and sin and death still reigned. And so there's still some need for hope. But that's why the resurrection is so important. Because the payment for our sin took Christ's lives, and sin and death, it would have been the victor, but through the resurrection, that sin and death was overcome. It no longer has power over sin and death. Jesus broke that curse, and he overcame it. The resurrection frees us from all the old sin that we had in our life. So let's just read this reality of the resurrection. I'm just going to read the story just so you don't think that we're making it up this morning. This is from the book of Luke. All the Gospels talk about it, but I just want to read it so we can hear from the Bible what it says. Luke 24 says this. On the first day of the week, you can just listen to this story. At early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but was risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. It's like, oh, he did say that. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. The resurrection is a historical reality. It really happened. Jesus, this man, fully God, fully man, was put in the tomb, but he raised from the dead. But here's the interesting thing. It's a historical reality, but the spiritual reality for us is astounding. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how powerful this is. I'm going to read this to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. And it says this, "For I delivered to you of first importance." Paul's talking about his message. "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Paul's saying this is of first importance. You guys, you've got to get this. Don't miss it. And then just a little later in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." It's actually worthless. And this is a pretty astounding thing for him to say, because Paul's livelihood, what he'd given his life to do, was to preach. And he's saying, if the resurrection didn't happen, I am a fool. He was actually being thrown in jail. He was being beaten for this message of Jesus. And he's like, I'm an idiot if I keep talking about this and the resurrection didn't happen. But Paul had experienced that. He had experienced the resurrection in his own life. He had killed Christians. And all that was thrown onto Jesus. And in the resurrection, he was forgiven and he felt what it was to be new. And so he's preaching it. And then in verse 17, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." And he's telling the Corinthians, hey guys, if it wasn't for the resurrection, your faith is really dumb and you're still stuck right in the midst of the sin that you could never deal with. So if you want to translate it today, here's what the message would be. If it wasn't for the resurrection, you guys are wasting your time and we're really dumb to wake up and walk in this room this morning. Because there's no hope over sin. But through the resurrection, there is hope over sin. But this can be super hard to believe, guys. It can be really hard to go, but Brent, I know that happened for Paul. He murdered some people, but then Jesus saved him, and he really felt the newness. And maybe for some of the other early Christians, and maybe for someone like Troy, but for me, that's really hard to believe. It's really hard for me to believe that God would just forgive all the things that I've done, and that he actually would have power over it when he rose from the grave, and that I could be new. That's a cool thing, but you don't know what I've done. What's interesting is it was actually hard for the leaders of the church to believe at times too. Back in Luke, just after all the women went back and told the apostles that Jesus had risen, listen to their response. This is verse 10 in Luke. You can just listen to this because it's very story-driven. "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostle, what they had just experienced at the gravesite. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them." So the apostles, the one who Jesus had told, hey, I'm going to raise myself, they didn't believe him. They're like, no, it's certainly not true. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Here's this guy, Peter, and he couldn't believe it. He's like, it's not true. Even though Jesus had told him it was true, he had sat with Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, I'm going to rise. He still couldn't believe it. So what did he do? He went and investigated. He's like, is it true? Could it possibly be true? And it's true. Jesus makes us new. And the thrust of this passage for us this morning is found in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 5. And this is what it says on the second part of the verse. It says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We implore you, please, guys, listen to this. Be reconciled to God. You have to receive it. You can't reconcile yourself. You could never do enough good. There's nothing you can do to get rid of this nasty sin problem that we all have. You have to receive it by faith. You actually have to go, I've got no helping on myself. I'm just going to mess it up again, but I can be reconciled if I'll believe it by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, this is a familiar verse. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. It says this, "For by grace you've been saved." You can receive this reconciliation only by grace. And it's only through faith. And this is not your own doing. You can't fix yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one could boast. It's a gift. You have to be reconciled, but you have to believe it by faith. Christ, he took all of our sins, and they were put on him, and it killed him. It literally killed him. But through the resurrection, there is hope for new life. So here's what I want you to do. Just for a second, I want you to, you don't have to close your eyes, but I want you to think of just one thing. Maybe it was in high school, maybe college. Maybe it's 5 days ago, 5 years ago, 5 weeks ago. There's probably something in your life that you are really ashamed of. And you go, yeah, without a doubt, that moment in my life, that was sin. I want you to just picture it in your mind. And then what I want you to do is just to picture in your mind that very event or thing you said or thing you didn't do that you regret so much. I want you to just imagine that it's set on the shoulders of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that he completely took it on himself. He didn't deserve it. He knew no sin. He was perfect. But he gladly received the condemnation of your sin. And it killed him. And then I want you to imagine, just again, in your brain, that there's a stone rolling away. And that the power of all that shame, of all that guilt that you feel for those things you've done, it's gone. Because Jesus overcame it in the resurrection. That is the beauty of the resurrection. Jesus makes us new. And it's only possible by the resurrection. And some of you are still wondering, is that really true, Brent? And here's what I'd ask you. Do what Peter did. Go investigate it. Go look around. Try to figure out for yourself if this is absolutely true. Because if you're a non-Christian in this room, I need you to know we're so happy you're here. We're so happy you're here. Here's my encouragement to you. You can be new. All we have to do is believe that I can't fix this sin problem in my life. Actually, Jesus is the only one who can do it. And this is a positive message for you. You can be new, but you can't do it on your own. You're going to stumble and mess around, but Jesus can reconcile you. And it's because of the cross and the resurrection. And if you're a Christian on this morning, man, how easy is it to forget that he can take all of our sin and he has power over them? I don't know why this world tries to always remind us of how bad we are and tries to tell us we can earn favor with God, but the message of the cross is, listen, you can't do anything and all of your sins are forgiven. And now you have relationship with God and there's power. His resurrection gives you power all of those sins. And so if you're a Christian this morning, remember, renew your mind is what the scripture says, that you're new. You're no longer that old person who struggled with those things. You're actually a new person and sin no longer has power over you. Here's what it is. Jesus makes us new. Nothing else. Religion doesn't make you new. Coming to church doesn't make you new. Only Jesus makes you new. So it doesn't just stop there. The scripture that we're talking about, we've just read 5:18 through 20. Here's what it says. I'm going to read again in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And listen to what it says. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling them to the world, not counting their trespasses against them, but listen, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Man, if you have been made new, what Paul is saying here is that that message has been entrusted to you to tell other people. That message should not just be a super exciting thing that you just hold to yourself and be like, man, isn't this cool? I'm new. But that you would actually go and he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. You can't reconcile other people, but you can certainly tell them that they can be reconciled. And he actually calls us ambassadors, that we are to represent King Jesus in this world, letting people know that they can be new. Here's the thing. Jesus makes you new. And then he tells us, go and share that news. Don't hold it to yourself. If that's happened to you, if you've become new, you actually need to go and share that news. Jesus makes us new. Go and share the news. I want to come back to my friend Troy. A couple months after he accepted Christ, we had a baptism service at church, and I had the opportunity to baptize him. It's kind of funny because he's kind of tall, and I accidentally hit his head on the back of the baptistry. My bad. But in the midst of that, he was baptized. But before that, he actually joined our connection group. And you know what my favorite part of him being in our connection group? He didn't know any of the answers. He was clueless. In fact, we gave him a Bible. He didn't know the Bible. And so when we're asking questions, I don't know, tell me. It was also really delightful that his language hadn't fully cleared up yet. Right? He's still learning to be new. But Jesus was making him new in unbelievable ways. Today, he's been sober for 20 months. 20 months, he's been sober. And not only has Jesus made him new, Troy's actually going and sharing that good news. He is actually a mentor to some students, to some young middle school and high school students who are struggling with addictions and substance abuse. He's reaching out to those kids. And the other day, just randomly, he texted me, and this is what he said. I'm mentoring a kid from upstate New York in his attempt at sobriety and finding Christ. I started to get mad at his excuses. Then I read Genesis 21:23, who basically is a paraphrase of what this is. Sometimes I have to remind myself how people show me kindness during my struggle. That person originally being you. It's like, oh, thanks, Troy. And then because he's a guy and he can't just give a compliment, he says, you're the man, an old man, but still the man. Thanks, Troy. Do you see this cycle? Jesus made Troy new. And then he went and he took that news and he started spreading it. That's the cycle of Christianity. That Jesus makes us new, and then we go and we share that news. And here's what's crazy is someone, I don't even know the guy who preached the sermon who, when I accepted Christ, I don't know him, but God made him new, and he decided, hey, I'm going to go share that news. And then me and some of my friends in the gym and church, we've been completely made new. It's changed our life. And so we started getting around our buddy Troy and said, hey, dude, there's actually good news. And now my buddy Troy, he's got the good news and he's going and he's sharing the good news. And that's the cycle of Christianity. So this morning, I have a question for you. Where are you? Where are you? Maybe you are well aware of your sin and you are stuck in the old self, and you can't get out of it. And maybe you don't have a spectacular story like my friend Troy. Maybe it's just anger, or it's frustration, or it's apathy, or there's just some sin in your life, and you're, ugh, but you feel it in your soul, and you would say, I know for a fact I'm not at peace with God. Oh my goodness. The message of the cross and resurrection is that Jesus can make you new. And if Jesus made you new, Christian, please remember it. Don't act like you're old. Act like you're new. You are the son and daughter of the Most High God. He has changed all that sinful nature in you, and he's made you new. So remember it, and then go and tell the good news. Would you bow with me? So I don't know where you're at. And here's what we know. This week is no doubt no different. There's people every week that are joining us that have never heard this good news ever before. And so this morning, maybe in your soul, you're stirred and saying, oh man, Brent, what you're talking about, your brother Troy, your friend Troy, that's me. And it's not alcohol, but it's anger, or it's not pills, it's gambling, or it's something, or it's adultery, or it's lying, or maybe I just act like I've got it all together, but inside I am a mess and I know that I'm not at peace with God. The message for you this morning is you can be new, but you need to do it by faith. And so at the end of this service, I'm going to be at the front row, and you have no clue how much I would love to talk with you. There's going to be other people up here as well. That's not a bad place to be, guys. That's a really good place to be. But if we believe by faith, Jesus will save you and he will make you new. And if you're a Christian, I hope that you feel the weight of what the scripture says, that we've been entrusted with that news to go and share it. Jesus, we're here. You know the conditions of our souls. We're so thankful I am that you saved me and made me new. God, would you make somebody new again this morning? We desire it. We desire to see you change people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.